Again, I want to thank you for having me with you here today as we come to this topic of Jesus, Islam and the Gospel. I think that the topic of Islam is one that causes people a range of emotions. It's a range of emotions. For some people it may be confusion and bewilderment because they just really don't know what Islam's about. It may be a certain fear that they have, a certain anger. They may want to be friendly to Muslims and have Muslim friends and say, well, I want to be friends with these people. I don't want to have any antagonism here. And so, you know, I don't want to go saying anything horrible about Islam, the religion, because I want to be friendly and we need to get on together. And so I think that Islam has a number of emotions that it's causing in us. But the bottom line is, for Christians, we actually do need to know something about it. We need to know something about it. And I want to start off with spelling out to you one of the differences between Islam and Christianity. One of the differences. I've read the Quran several times and I've learned Arabic so that I can engage with it properly and in a respectful way. And having read the Quran several times, one thing has become apparent to me, and it's a very obvious thing that a Christian needs to know. Muhammad was born in the year 570 AD, so 570 years after Jesus' birth, and he died 632 AD. So he's about 600 years after Jesus. Now, by that time, Christian missionaries have gone everywhere. You can imagine by 600 years. They're off in Europe, they're all down into Africa and different places. They're off all down into Arabia. The Arabian Peninsula had its own bishops and missionaries going there. It's right across into West China and up the Silk Road to various degrees. And what we find when we read the Quran is that it speaks a lot about Christianity. Christianity is actually a major topic in the Holy Book of Islam. It's not just that Christianity is a major topic in the Holy Book of Islam, but we are as Christians. So it often speaks about Christians and what Christians believe. So I'm not going to give you the verses to these, but I'm just going to go through some of the doctrines that the Quran addresses. So the Quran speaks about the death of Jesus, and it says he did not die on the cross. He only appeared to die. Now, that actually comes from a Christian heresy called the Docetism, which I won't go into now, but it's the idea that Jesus only appeared to be amongst us. And so he only appeared to die. So Jesus' death is actually rejected in Islam. That's a fairly significant doctrine, isn't it, for us? Is the death of Jesus a significant doctrine for you? Well, the Quran says it didn't happen. The Quran speaks about the Trinity. It says, say not three. God is just one. Say not three. Now, the Trinity, is that a significant doctrine for us? The Quran actually speaks about the Trinity and prepares Muslims for that doctrine. It speaks about the Son of God. God is not Father in Islam, and there is no fatherhood and no Son of God. And nobody can be called a Son of God in any way. So Christians are rebuked for saying we are sons of God in the Quran. They're told they can't say that. And of course, Jesus is not the Son of God. Now, is the idea of the fatherhood of God and the Son of God, is that important for Christians? It's very important. Well, the Quran speaks about it and says it's not true. The Quran speaks about the incarnation, about Jesus being God, and says Jesus is not God. It speaks about how we're saved, and I'm going to be looking at this tonight, and that we need to earn God's mercy. We need to earn his mercy. Now, I just want you to think about those doctrines for a moment. The death of Jesus, the Trinity, the incarnation, the Son of God, and salvation by grace. Do we have any bigger doctrines than those? We may have some. They're big doctrines, aren't they? What this means is that for the Muslim, just attending mosque and learning from the Quran means that he is learning how to engage with Christians. It's actually compulsory. It's compulsory for Muslims to learn about Christianity and why it's wrong and how to refute these different areas. That's just part of what the Quran does. That's what Muhammad taught them to do. Okay. Now I want us to change sides now and think about the Bible. The Bible finishes 600 years or 500 years before Muhammad. So when you read the Bible, we see Jesus in the Gospel, and what is he doing there? Well, he's speaking to Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and Samaritans. He's speaking to those people, but you know what? He never speaks to Muslims, does he? He doesn't speak to Muslims. And when the apostles of Jesus go out evangelizing, and we read in the book of Acts, they go out evangelizing, we see them speaking to, again, Pharisees and Sadducees and Jews, kings, magicians, followers of Zeus, but we never see them evangelize Muslims. Now, do you know what this does for us as Christians? Because Muhammad is not mentioned in the Bible, he's not a topic, you know, Paul didn't evangelize Muslims, because Muslims are not mentioned in the Bible and Islam's not mentioned in the Bible, learning about Islam for Christians is optional. It's an optional thing. And so for Christian cultures, learning about Islam is optional. And so what happens is that in Western cultures, we have a Western culture which really doesn't know much about Islam because its Christian heritage has not really put Islam on the agenda, because you can be a Christian and not have to learn about Islam. But if you're a Muslim, you actually have to learn about Christianity and our major doctrines. Now, why I'm saying that is I'm just trying to paint some of the context that Western countries like Canada and Australia and the US and Europe find themselves in, where as we meet Muslims, many Muslims are actually very keen to speak to us and are ready to speak to us because their religion actually prepares them. It's compulsory. Whereas for us, we may have no idea at all, because for us, learning about Islam is optional. Now, the Bible certainly prepares us to talk to Muslims, but it does so in a different way to how Muslims are prepared to talk to us. For us, it's an indirect preparation. For them, it's compulsory. So I just wanted to say that out of by way of introduction, to spell out maybe and explain maybe why you're feeling what you feel and why you're thinking, I don't know a whole lot about this subject, and you know, what should I do about this? Because when it comes to Islam, and the world is a confusing place. For most of our Western world, where we don't know about Islam, and our politicians are saying things that they're sometimes right about, sometimes not. A lot of people learn about religion from watching TV dramas, and the latest show on TV will talk about Islam in various ways. Maybe verses are quoted here or there. It can be a bit confusing. Now, what I'm going to plan to do today is just to look at the person of Jesus. There's a whole lot I could take you through on this, and I've written a training course called Engaging with Islam, and it's free online, and I've got some leaflets here just with my websites on them, but it's called Engaging with Islam, and it's a video training course that you can do online, and it takes you through the basics about Islam. But what I want to do today now is to just think in particular of Jesus, Islam, and the gospel. And I want to do a few things. Now, is this PowerPoint working? Here we are. These are the four points of what I want to do today. I want us to be clear about Jesus. Clear about Jesus as Christians. I want us to be clear about Islam. I want us to look at one example of how Muslims understand the words of Jesus. And then I want to put forward a reason for why I believe Christianity is true. Why I believe Christianity is true. Okay, let's begin with the first of these, being clear about Jesus. And my main text today was actually John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what I'm basing it on today. Now, when we look at that verse, it's actually, in many ways, a culmination of what Jesus has been saying through the Gospel of John, which is a beautiful gospel. Jesus says that he is the bread of life in chapter 6, verse 35, that he is the light of the world in chapter 8, verse 12, that he is the gate and the good shepherd, that he is the resurrection and the life in chapter 11. And again, I think verse 14, chapter 14, verse 6, in many ways brings all of these together, where he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's have a think about this, chapter of John, John 14. When Jesus says this, that he is the only way, what is he speaking about here? If you have your Bible open, please look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am... My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. Now, Jesus here is describing heaven. He's describing God's kingdom. He's describing about going back to God and the place with God. He's talking about heaven. Now, you can speak about heaven in different ways, can't you? Sometimes heaven is described as the temple. Sometimes it may be described as a garden. But here, it's described as a house with rooms. A house with rooms, God's house. And I want to ask you, do you have a room in God's house? Do you have a room in God's house? I don't know everyone here, and maybe you're a visitor, you've just come in off the street. One of the problems we can have, of course, with God is that we can just assume that God owes us something. We can assume that, yeah, God likes me, but we shouldn't assume that. Now, if you're a Christian brother or sister and you came to Tasmania, you would be welcome to come to my house and I would give you some afternoon tea and something like that. That would be great. But if you came and just said, I'm going to sleep in one of these rooms, it'd be a little bit different, wouldn't it? You know, sure, you can come around and have afternoon tea, but to say, I'm just going to sleep in one of the rooms of your house. Or if I just came to your home and said, that room there, that's my room. I'm going to stay in that room. It wouldn't work, would it? But that's what a lot of people are like with God. They think that they can just come to God and say, God, make my room, make my bed. I'm choosing to come here. It doesn't work like that. You see, my children know that they have a room in my house. My children know that they have a room in my house because they know me. They know me as their father. And as their father, they know that they have a room in the house. So how do you get this room in God's house? Well, it's by calling God Father. It's by coming to God through Jesus. It's by having the salvation that Jesus gives, that you get a room in God's house. Now, if you don't know if you have a room in God's house, well, I want to say to you, you can know. Because that's what Jesus has come to do. Look at the way he describes himself. He says, I am the way. I am the way. You see, Jesus is the way to get a room in God's house. It was through his death on the cross that pays for our sin. That means that we can approach God pure and spotless now. Now, no other prophet ever said this about themselves, did they? No other prophet gave their life for the sins of other people. What Jesus says here is unique. He is the way. Look at in verses 8 and 9. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time? Philip asked this question, Jesus, show us God, show us the Father. And Jesus says, how can you say that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, that's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the truth. I am the truth, in that if you see me, if you encounter me, you encounter God. Now again, no other prophet ever said that. Prophets spoke the word from God. They spoke the truth from God. But the prophet never said, I am the truth. If you've seen me, you've seen God. You've encountered God directly. You see, Jesus is the way. He pays for our sins on the cross. He is the truth. If you encounter him, you encounter God. And he is the life. Now, if we look at our world, it's an amazing place, isn't it, with the expressions of life around there. I saw some raccoons running around the other day. Last night, saw some raccoons for the first time. But there's lots of different types of life. There's the tree of life, and there's millions of different types of animals and birds and all these types of amazing life. And people go to university to study biology and to learn about all this life. But you know what? Jesus is not just a branch in that tree. He's not just a branch in the tree of life. Jesus is the life. He is the life that pumps out life into the tree of life. He is the person who pumps out life and gives life to everything else. See, Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the source of life that gives life to all men, to everything. And again, no prophet ever said this. No prophet's ever made this claim. It's an exclusive claim. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life, he is making it an exclusive claim that no one comes to the Father in any other way except through him. And so we need to be clear about this. Again, if you're not a Christian today, you may have had a Christian friend who's been talking to you, trying to share the gospel with you, maybe annoying you. I know I've annoyed people in the past. I want them to know of God's forgiveness. And maybe you've got a Christian friend and he's been saying to you, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe what Jesus has done for you. And maybe this has been a bit annoying to you. Well, I want to say to you that what your Christian friend is saying to you is actually not their idea. If they've been saying to you, Jesus is the only way, and you say, oh, this is a bit annoying. You know, my friend here is annoying me. Well, why do you keep annoying me? Well, your friend is actually just telling you what Jesus himself said. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I hope that you can see from that verse that we can be clear about Jesus. We can be clear about who he is. I now want us to be clear about Islam. Islam's a different religion. And Islam says that you can do it. You can do it. You can save yourself. You can do good works to earn Allah's mercy. Islam teaches that we are born pure. We're not corrupted by sin. We're born pure. And the goal of life, so we're born pure and clean from sin. Sin has not corrupted our nature. It's not something that we are. Sin is something that we just may do. And the goal of life is to stay clean. Stay clean. Some people will do this well, like prophets. And so prophets are higher, closer to God than you are. But some people will do this well, others will not. We sin because we are weak, and other people lead us astray. And so what we need is guidance so that we can do good works. I've tried to represent Islam fairly there, and that's a fair representation of Islamic doctrine. And so when you need to be saved, when you need to be made right with God, what do you need to do? Well, what we're commonly told is that Allah just forgives. Allah is the name for God in Islam, and if you just confess your sins, he will forgive you. But it's actually not that straightforward as you may think. You have to earn Allah's mercy. If we can have the next verse, please. Here we go. So that's it there. See, those who believe, so this is a verse from the Quran, those who believe and do righteous deeds will have forgiveness and a great reward. And when the Quran speaks about paradise, one of the rewards in paradise is forgiveness. Okay, so it's not You may be forgiven now, but forgiveness is the reward that you will get in the future. And so you need to do righteous deeds and to believe. You need to have faith in God and to do righteous deeds. And so for Muslims, doing the religious rituals is very important. So the confession of faith, that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, that's an important ritual to do. There's the fasting during the month of Ramadan. There's going on the pilgrimage to Mecca. There's saying the five daily prayers and the giving of the money for Islamic causes. And all of these are important ways of earning good works with Allah. And so if we look at that next reference here, you'll see how you can make redemption for yourself. That's it, yes. If you make public your almsgiving, that is, if you give in public, that is excellent. So if you give and others can see you, that is excellent. But if you conceal it and give to the poor, that is better for you. It will remove some of your evil deeds for you. And so if you do good deeds, that will help take away some of your bad deeds. Okay? So you've got to believe, you need to ask for forgiveness, you need to believe, and you need to do the religious ceremonies to do good deeds. They're the best deeds. And then other things you can do, if you do them, they will help remove your bad deeds. But you can also get somebody else to do your good deeds for you. So if we look at this next reference, this is from the Hadith. It's narrated by Ibn Abbas, who's Muhammad's cousin. A man came to the Prophet and said, "O Allah's apostle," this is Muhammad, "my mother died and she ought to have fasted 1 month, for she missed Ramadan. Shall I fast on her behalf?" The Prophet replied in the affirmative and said, "Allah's debts have more right to be paid." And so in Islam, you see, somebody else can do good works for you. You can do the good works. They will remove some of your bad deeds, but somebody else can do them. In fact, you see, one of the differences between Christianity and Islam is because in Islam, Allah has not done something to save you, what this means is everything saves you. Right? What saves you in Islam? Everything. You see, as Christians, what do we look to for our salvation? We look to what God has done for us. We look to Jesus and we say, that is the one place we look for our salvation because God has done it for us. But imagine if God had done nothing for us. Where would you look? Well, you look everywhere. And so in Islam, because Allah has not done something to save you, everything saves you. And so every bit of any good work will help save you. The idea is that ultimately you will stand before God and your good and bad deeds will be put on a scale. So if we can have that next reference, please. And those whose scales are heavy, they are successful, heavy with good deeds. And those whose scales are light are those who lose their souls in hell abiding. And so you see that the destiny of humanity is that we're going to stand before God and our good and bad deeds are going to be put in a scale, and if you've got enough good deeds, through whatever means, you'll go to paradise. But if you've got more bad deeds, then you'll go to hell. And so that's just how the Quran speaks about it. So the problem is, of course, that you may not have done enough good deeds but still believe. And so how Allah's mercy works is quite an unusual way that you may not be expecting. If we can go to the next slide, please. The Quran says on many occasions that Allah will tip the scales in your favour. He'll tip the scales in your favour. So whoever brings a good deed will receive tenfold the like thereof, while whoever brings an ill deed will be awarded but the like thereof, and they will not be wronged. And so you see how Allah gives you his mercy, that if you come and you have believed in him but you haven't done enough good deeds, then he's going to multiply your good deeds by 10. So instead of the scales going like this, they'll go like that, and he'll let you in. So I hope you can see from that, and again, I've tried to represent Islam fairly here. I've read the Quran, I've read the Hadith, I've just put together the picture they show. I have no desire to misrepresent it. We have two very different ways of being saved. There's the way that we've seen through Jesus, or there's this way that we see through Islam, where you attempt to do as many good deeds as you can or get somebody else to do them for you, and then you hope that Allah will multiply your deeds, your good deeds, more than your bad, and you'll have enough good deeds and you'll get in. So we've got two very different ways here. Now, I want us to move on to our third point as to how do Muslims understand what Jesus said? Because they've got a very different way of being saved, what do they think of what Jesus said? Because Muslim leaders are very much aware of John chapter 14, verse 6. It's a famous verse for us. It's a famous verse for them as well. Now, Muslims are meant to accept Jesus as a prophet. In fact, a Muslim may have said to you, "We believe in Jesus. We believe in all the prophets." Has anyone had that type of conversation with a Muslim? "We believe in Jesus." Yeah, and so they're meant to believe in him. And Muslim leaders are aware of his words in John 14:6. And so when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me," when Muslims hear that, they want to say, "Well, we don't really agree with that, but we're meant to believe in Jesus." So how do they understand Jesus' words? Well, what they say is that what Jesus said was true of all prophets at the time of that prophet. So Moses was the way, the truth and the life at the time of Moses. David was the way, the truth and the life at the time of David. Isaiah was the way, the truth and the life at the time of Isaiah. And so you had, you know, he was the prophet of God at that time. And you can sort of see some logic to that. Okay, yeah, you've got to obey a prophet. But if you think about it, it actually doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because the Muslims would want to say it was true of Moses, it was true of Jesus, and it's true of Muhammad. It's true of all the prophets. It sounds fair until you think about it. Because as we saw, the other prophets didn't say they were the way, the truth, and the life. They never said that. In fact, I'll go back to John's Gospel. I'll go back to the start of Mark's Gospel. I could have gone to John, though, but I didn't write that reference down for that one, so I'll just do it here. What did John the Baptist do? Did John the Baptist say to people, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? Did he go around saying that? No, he actually went around pointing people to someone different, didn't he? He went around pointing people to Jesus. And in fact, if you read Moses didn't actually go around pointing people to himself. He pointed people to God and to the prophet to come, to God's salvation to come. And the prophet Isaiah, he didn't really go around pointing people to himself. He pointed people to the future and God's coming Messiah. And if you actually think about it, the prophets don't point people to themselves. They point people to the coming of God's salvation, to the coming of God's Messiah, and we're going to be looking at that tonight. And so while it may seem like a good answer, oh, it's true of all prophets, what Jesus says is true of all the prophets, it's actually not. The prophets point us to Jesus. The prophets from Moses up to John the Baptist point us to Jesus. And when you read your Bible, that's what you find, as the prophets point us towards God's salvation. Just reading reading John chapter 14 in its own context, though, shows that it's not true of all prophets. Again, which prophet said that they've gone to prepare a place for you in heaven? No prophet's ever said that. Muhammad never said that. That's only what Jesus said. Or which other prophet said, "I will take you to God"? No other prophet said that. Muhammad never said that. Only Jesus said that. Which other prophet said that I truly display God? No prophet said that. Right? No other prophet said any of these things. When Muslim leaders read these verses of the Bible, the problem they have is that they try to impose the Quran's understanding upon it. They have their understanding from the Quran, and they tried to read the Bible in terms of the Quran. But that's not how you read the Bible. If you want to read the Bible, you need to read the Bible on its own terms. And if you want to read the Quran, don't pretend that it's the Bible. If you want to read the Quran, you've got to read the Quran on its own terms. Let it speak its own way, as you would with any religion or philosophy. You take it on its own terms. You don't impose your own meaning upon it. And so if you are a Muslim visiting today, I ask you to look at this verse on its own terms. To look at what Jesus says about himself. Now, my final point is why I believe Christianity is true. Because we can often think, in today's world, in our multicultural world, where we're rubbing shoulders with people of other religions, I believe as Christians we want to have good reasons for why we think Jesus is true. We don't just want to simply say, well, he's true because that's my side, that's my tribe. We need to be able to engage with the other, listen to the other, and I would hope have a good answer. And what I'm going to try to give to you now is what I believe is a nice simple way forward to help Christians to understand why I believe Christianity is true. Well, it's to, first of all, look at what the Quran is. Now, is there a slide to go here with the next one here? No, we'll go back. I don't have a slide for the Quran here. What is the Quran? Well, the Quran is what Muhammad said. It's a record of what Muhammad said in response to different situations in his life. Very often they're like mini sermons or exhortations where something would happen in his life and he would give a response. It has no parts of the Bible in the Quran. So you don't find the Psalms, the book of Psalms in the Bible. You don't find Matthew in the, sorry, you don't have Matthew in the Quran. You don't have the book of Psalms in the Quran. The Quran is just what Muhammad said. He claims it's the word of God, but it's just Muhammad. Okay? Now, when Muslims tell us that they believe in Jesus and the prophets, what they mean is they believe in Jesus and Moses. They believe what Muhammad tells them about Jesus. They believe in what Muhammad tells them about Moses. They believe in what Muhammad tells them about David. Okay? In this way, Islam is like the Baha'i religion. People familiar with the Baha'i religion? The Baha'i religion comes from Iran, and it's one man who tells you what to believe about other people. Okay? So let me give you one more illustration, because I've been told I can go. I've got time here this morning. If the Bible was the Quran, this is what it would look like. I want you to go to the book of Romans, and everything before the book of Romans, get rid of it. So your Bible begins at Romans, okay? Now I want you to go, just in your mind, aren't you ripping your Bibles apart? This is just in your head, right? So go to Romans, everything before Romans, get rid of it. This is your new Bible. Then I want you to go to Philemon. And that's going to be the end of your Bible, and get rid of everything after that. So what have you got? You've got the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now imagine if that was our Bible, okay? Well, you'd know about creation, wouldn't you? Because Romans chapter 1, that God can be known from creation, and God's the creator, is Romans chapter 1. Paul writes about Abraham and the covenants and Jesus and the disciples. You'd actually know a fair bit about other people just from the writings of Paul. Now, that's what the Quran's like. It's one man telling you about everybody else. Now, of course, our Bible is not just that. Our Bible has a lot more in it. Let's have a look at the next diagram, please. You see, well, what does the Bible have in it? Well, Jesus spoke about our scriptures as the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Remember at Luke 24, where he said, I've come to fulfill everything written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. They're the categories Jesus used, and I've just put those back up there and you can see. You see, the Bible is not one book. It's actually not one book. It's many books from many prophets in different languages over about a 1500 year period. We don't know the exact date because it's so old, but it's about that. And what Christians believe comes from reading all the prophets, not from one man. And this is the key difference between us and Islam. When you as a Christian say you believe in Moses, that actually means that you read the law of Moses, doesn't it? When you say you believe this in David, it means you read the Psalms of David. You don't just let Paul or anyone else, no matter how good they may be, tell you about those prophets. You actually go and read them. You see, we're the ones who actually believe the prophets. We're the ones who believe them. Muslims believe Muhammad. We're the ones who actually believe all the prophets. And what we believe as Christians comes not just from one prophet, but from all of them. Now, again, as Christians, we take this for granted. But I want to say we are unique. We are unique amongst the world's religions because we read all of the prophets. You go to the other religions, it's one person who tells you what to believe about everybody else. Now, you know, reading the prophets is hard work. I remember I became a Christian when I was 19. And as part of my Christian discipleship, I had to read the book of Leviticus. And, you know, it was hard work. I enjoy Leviticus now, but it was hard work when I first started. It was hard work. But you know what? It was good work. Because I was reading all of the prophets of God. You see, when you become a Christian, Jesus actually says, you have to read all the prophets. If you want to understand me, you're going to have to read all the prophets. You have to read all the prophets who were before me. And so I never want you to take it for granted what we do here in church. Never take it for granted when you open up the Old Testament to read it. Because let me tell you, I've met Muslims who have said to me, I was a Christian and I've become a Muslim, so I don't read any of the other prophets now, I just listen to Muhammad. And they've actually said that to me. And I think, how sad for you. How sad for you that you turned your back on all the prophets to follow one man. Because have a look at that table I've got there. When you look at all the prophets, isn't there an amazing unity of Scripture? There's an amazing unity of Scripture. The idea that humanity is created in the image of God goes all the way through the Scriptures. All the way through. It's not that just Christians believe that we're made in the image of God. That's actually the message of all the prophets. When we talk about the fatherhood and the Son of God, is that a Christian idea? Did Christians invent the Son of God? No, we didn't. Israel is called the Son of God and God is the Father in Exodus chapter 4. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God makes his covenant promise to King David, he says to David, to your descendants, David, I will be his father and he will be my son. And so the covenant promise to the Messiah is that God will be his father and he will be the son. And so the books of Kings and Chronicles is books about the sons of God. Are they good sons of God? Are they sons of God who can turn aside God's wrath for God's people? What are the sons of like? What are the sons of God like in the books of Kings? All about the sons of God, the books of Kings. There's the idea that God dwells with his people. See, the idea of the image of God and God dwelling with his people, that's two of our fundamentals for understanding the incarnation, how Jesus can be God, because God dwells with his people and humanity is made in the image of God. There's a connection. We represent God, we display his character, and we're to share in his glory. These are all very important foundations for the incarnation. Now, is the image of God and God dwelling with his people, are they Christian ideas? No, we didn't invent them. God dwelt with Adam. God dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle. God promises to build the everlasting temple, not made by human hands, where he will dwell with us forever. You see, all of the main teachings, the last one I'll look at is, say, the priesthood and the idea of a sacrifice of atonement. Sacrifice of atonement to pay for sins. Now, did Christians invent the idea that there's a sacrifice for atonement? Right? Is that the corruption of the Apostle Paul? People love to say Paul corrupted Christianity. Did Paul corrupt it and say, oh, you know, Jesus died for your sins and someone's, you know, there's a payment for sin? Paul didn't invent that idea. It's throughout all the prophets. It's there in the law of Moses. There's a whole book on, more than a book, on the temple and how you approach God is through the sacrificial system. The prophets talk about the sacrifices of God. Isaiah 53 talks about the great sacrifice to come. The Psalms sing and praise, sing songs about offering up sacrifices so that you may approach God. You see, Christianity is new. The gospel is new. It's a new revelation. The gospel is absolutely new. But you know what? It's not novel. It's not novel. Have a look at that table. When you look at that table and you see that unity of Scripture, and I could go through, I could talk about the story of redemption, I could talk of there's other doctrines I could go through, the covenants. That unity of Scripture, I hope you don't look at that and think, wow, that's amazing. I hope you don't look at that and say, that's amazing, because it's not amazing, it's miraculous. This is the testimony that this is the Word of God. That different prophets, speaking different languages, different locations, different cultures, spread apart over 1,500 years, one unified message that comes to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's not miraculous. Sorry, that's not amazing. That's miraculous. This is the Word of God. And this is why I want to say to you that I believe Christianity is true. Because it's not just the message of one man telling me what to believe about the other prophets. It actually is the message of all the prophets, unified together. And if you look at that table, you'll see Muhammad doesn't have the idea that we're made in the image of God. There is no fatherhood or no son of God. God does not dwell with his people. In the Quran, God does not dwell with Adam. He never dwelt with Israel. And you don't dwell with God in paradise. That's very different. There is no priesthood or sacrifice for sin. This is why I believe that Christianity is true and why Islam is false. Because I've considered its evidence, I've looked at it, at what it's claiming, and for me and my house, we're going to stay with the prophets of God. We're going to stay with those. So to conclude, if you're a Christian, I want you to be confident in your faith. Look at that table. This is the truth of the prophets. If you meet a Muslim, know that you're the one who follows the prophets, not them. They follow one man. You be confident in your faith, because God has given us testimony with this fulfillment here and this unity of all the prophets. If you're not a Christian, then I hope you can see that what Christians believe is actually the message of all the prophets. We don't just follow one man. We follow all the prophets as they point us to Jesus. And I hope to finish up, you can now understand why Jesus said that he is the way, the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the great and merciful God. We thank you that you have spoken to us through the prophets. We thank you, Father, that over 1,000 years you spoke and prepared the way for the coming of your Son. And the way that your Son reveals you and the way that your Son saves us. Father, we just pray that we may put our faith in him, that we may trust in him, that we may not look to ourselves, but that we may have that confidence to know that he is the way, the truth and the life. And that in coming to him, we have a room in your house. Amen.